today. Are you ready to find a word for the Lord from His Word here? Perhaps find relief for something that has bothered you? We are fairly moved into our house now, but there are still some items that we can't seem to find, like a shaver. So I'm beginning to look a bit like ZZ Top, and my wife is not excited at all about this. Let's pray, and we'll get into this very interesting section of Scripture before us, and this idea of toxic religiosity. We'll guard our hearts against it. Let's bow our heads and pray, and we'll go from there. So, Lord, we thank you for being our God. We thank you that this is your story. It is not our story, but it includes us. It is your mission. It is not our mission until we sign on to go with you in it. And I just pray that you would speak to us the very truth of your word, and that it would shatter some of those presuppositions that we built our life on that are just wrong and the wrong direction for us. And we'd find freedom in embracing the very thing that we think would cause us to be in chains. And that what actually is keeping us in chains would be broken. I pray these things in your name. Amen. So the other day, I was networking with other pastors, and I met a pastor that I did not think I knew, okay? Did not think I knew. We met at a park. It was a lovely time, and he was asking me questions about myself, and I was asking him questions about himself. Again, this is just part of what pastors do to kind of know each other and help each other out and help each other grow. And as he was asking me these questions, I just felt this odd sense that I'd heard all of these questions before. And even the way that he was asking me the questions, I thought, I feel like I've been asked in this particular way. And the things that he was sharing, I felt like, wow, I felt like I've heard this before too. And so about halfway through our conversation, I said, we must have actually met up in the past. And so we began to look through our calendars and figure out, wait, what is this? I mean, this sounds like we've already met for some time. And we tracked it down to about 6 years ago, actually. I was at a conference, and we were at a conference too, and we had lunch and asked all the same questions. Really, very boring people we were, apparently. This sense of deja vu, it's all happening again. Over and over and over again, it's all happening again. And what does the Bible say? So we're in this series on toxic religiosity, freedom from toxic religiosity. And this series is born out of heartache. And the heartache is that I've watched people who seem sincere and they come to church and then something goes wrong. And instead of becoming graceful people and more loving people, they kind of double down on some bad things and they become self-righteous and they become proud, and it's really gross. And I see this at every church that I know. Every church has got someone. Every church has got people that are tempted towards this self-righteous, proud, nasty thing. And yet, if you were to look back, you see that they were, in some sense, sincere before. What happened? What happened? Toxic religiosity is what happened. And so here, I've defined it for us. Toxic religion is pridefully making religion about ourselves and not God's love, and not God's salvation, and not God's righteousness, and not God's message. So we're supplanting the truth of God, and what do we put there instead? Something about us. Something about us. It's different for each person what they put there. But they say, no, I can't just have God's word. I need this, or I need that. Okay, now our example was the Pharisees, okay? Jesus is having these discussions with the leadership of Israel, the rabbinical people who run the country, and they have replaced God's word, and they have replaced the message of the Old Testament, which is a good message about God's grace. They've replaced it with their own traditions. And they've made religion about those traditions and no longer about God at all. And that means, actually, that they end up, and this is the crazy thing, they end up crucifying, murdering God's Messiah, okay? Because they're so far off base. It's toxic religiosity, okay? Now, the next question is, well, are the Pharisees just the bad ones then? Is this just a one-off of some particularly bad people? And the answer is actually no. This is a tactic that Satan, our adversary, has used throughout history. And it's actually the tactic that he uses on the church. So it's not, he goes to people who have God's word And he says, how can I get these people to turn from it? Okay? And he has this particular tactic to do so, to make them collapse and to move away from the truth of the Lord. Okay? So here's our big idea. The adversary's core tactic is this, to water down God's word with our ways. And this is what's in the Bible, okay? The adversary's core tactic is to water down God's word with our ways. It's very prideful, okay? It appeals to our pride. Okay, so let's start at the very beginning. As you might have gathered, we read Genesis chapter 3. And so let's just sum up. In Genesis chapter 1, God creates the world. It's not an accident. He's not, things are not out of control. Everything is planned. Everything is perfect. And at the very center of it all is humans, who are made in God's likeness, made in God's image. They have this special relationship. You are very important to God. Why? Because you look like him. Because he made you for him. You are made in his image. Keep that in mind as we look at Genesis chapter 3. Let's see if we can hear that in a little trick, okay? So Genesis chapter 3, it says, now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the snake, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat the fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you'll die. You will certainly not die, the snake said to the woman, for God knows when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. Did you catch that? You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan says, you'll be like God. And you know what? God, his purpose in creating humans is to make something that could be in his image. That's why he made us. He made us to be like him. And so Satan actually has just kind of donned some religious clothing and said, now let's be religious and be what we were made to be. We were made to be like God, and you want to be like God, and he's not wrong. It's just how they're going to get there. That's the wrong part. Just kind of to illustrate this. Suppose that there's a billionaire, philanthropic parent just spending money to help others and being wildly successful, and they have a son, and the son wants to be like the parent. The son wants to be like the parent. And in fact, that's what the son wants to do with their life, okay? And so one day, the son is sitting with a friend. And the friend is shrewd, and the friend says, you know what, you can be that billionaire just like your dad. I know just how to do it. And he says, well, how? We start up a fund, a hedge fund. Let's start up a hedge fund, and it'll be a Ponzi scheme. We'll take advantage of people, and you will get billions, even more than your dad. Okay, and he says, this is what I really want. This is what I really want. And so they do that, right? They now have taken the character of the father, and they've said, I'm going to do the reverse. But they are, quote, he is, quote, chasing his dad's dream. Want to be like dad. And that's what happens here. Do something to accomplish God's purpose, but do it your own way. It's God's word and God's way, plus something from you, plus your ways, your traditions, your things. You better take care of yourself. And see, that part, the part that is your way, your traditions, that's what corrupts it. And so this is what they get. This is Satan's scheme. This is a great scheme. Go along with God, he says. You want to be like God? He made you to be like God. Go ahead, go ahead. Now, interestingly enough, Satan, he's coming from a different place. You see, Satan really would like to be God himself. And he wants the humans to have that mindset eventually too. Because then he can control them. He can control them. But they're not up for that yet. He's got to sell them on that. So he starts off coming in religious garb and saying, you can't really fulfill God's word unless you add something yourself, do something. And that's toxic religion, supplanting the truth of God with our own stuff. Now, this toxic religion plays out with Abraham, the father of faith, as well. In Genesis chapter 12, you don't need to turn there, but God appears to Abraham and he says, leave your country. Leave your wider clan. He would have lived with like everyone related to him. Okay, it was a big house. They lived like this. He says, go by yourself with your wife to the land I'll show you, and I will make you great. I will surely bless you. I will make you a great nation. And what he means is the two of you that are leaving, you will have a child, okay? And then from that child will come many, many children. That's the original promise. I will give you children, and these children will inherit this land. It'll become a great nation. So they leave, they go in faith. But in Genesis 16, you can just almost hear the devil whisper right in Sarah's ear. Did God really say he was going to bring a big nation from you two? I mean, that's not going to work. Let's make this work. And so she says to her husband, look, I'm getting older, you know, time has passed. This isn't working. But we got a tradition in this area that you can just go to the servant, you know, and the servant can have the child, and then I'll just adopt the child. And this is how we will make God's promise come true. You see what's happened? It's like, I'm going to do God's promise, but we will do it through our tradition. We'll do it through our ways, through our means. And they go for it. Okay, now this is the father of faith. This isn't a bad man, but he falls for, this is the same tactic that Satan used on Adam and Eve. Now he's using it on Abraham and Sarai. In fact, you have, it looks very similar to the garden scene, doesn't it? With Sarai saying, I have an idea. Okay, let's go, let's do this. And then Abraham saying, yeah, let's go. We'll go along with this. It's toxic religion. And by the way, this is why we have fighting in the Middle East to this day. In case you're wondering why they're fighting in Israel and down in Gaza, it actually all goes back to this family mess. Very interesting. All right, let's jump to Jacob now. Jacob, when he's born, okay, he has an older brother who comes out first, but there's this prophecy that's sent along with him during his birth, and the prophecy is that the younger will rule and the older will serve the younger, meaning he gets the blessing of God. That's the prophecy. But that is, can Jacob rely on that? Can he just say, I will trust in God's promise? I will trust in God's word? I will do what he says? No, he cannot. And so he gets the promise in Genesis 25. He obviously knew about it. Genesis 26, he begins stealing random stuff from his brother. He steals the birthright. He steals the blessing. And he does these evil things trying to do the good thing that God has called him to. And trying to be the good person that God wants to make him. He will have God's promise and his own way. Do we sense that theme? This is the core tactic that God uses. This is the core tactic that Satan uses with God's people. It's the core tactic. You don't have enough, he says, in this book. You need more. You can't make it alone on God's word and faith. No, throw it all out, he says, and do it in your own strength. And the moment that you start to do it in a little way, well, you might do it in bigger ways until eventually your religion is just really all about you. And the person that you actually worship is not God. It's you. Our adversary's core strategy, get people to water down God's ways for their own. So Abraham and Isaac and Jacob fall into this pattern of watering down God's word. That's the temptation that they receive. They are the heroes of faith. But they end up failing in little ways here, and those failures have led to, like, heartache, centuries of heartache, okay? Well, their offspring will fall into the same thing, deja vu, same exact trap, but it's a bit of a slippery slope. So I don't know if this has ever happened to you before, where you're walking about in some area here, beautiful England, and you come across, like, a fairly steep hill, and you got to find your way across or whatever, and you decide to start your way down the hill. And it turns out that the hill is muddier than you thought it would be. And as soon as you start, you kind of slip a little bit and you think, okay, wait a minute. I'm starting to slip. The only way that I can progress is to continue going down. So you didn't intend to go down all the way down the hill, but because it's kind of muddy and you don't really have a choice now, you end up at the very bottom. Anybody ever done that? I've done this before and just going about and the wellies are just full of mud and I end up where I didn't intend to go. This is what happens with Israel when they start making compromises and they start saying, our religion is about God, but it's also our thing. It's also our thing. And so let's see how that happens now. So first we have this passage in Exodus, the golden calf incident. This is Exodus 32. Let me just give you some explanation. the 12 children of Jacob and their wives, they go down to Egypt and they become a great nation down there. And they get big enough that it really bothers Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, I must get rid of these people. I must get rid of them or they're going to ruin this country. And so he begins to persecute the Jewish people. He begins to tell them to throw the babies in the river that are male. Okay, we'll get rid of this whole group of people. We'll just get rid of them. And then God, he raises up one particular person, Moses. And Moses and Aaron go back to Egypt. And God does incredible miracles. And finally, Pharaoh's got to just let the Israelites go. And so they do go. And they are now into the desert. And they go to a place called Mount Sinai. And Moses says, now guys, this is crazy. You're going to meet God. Okay, you guys are going to meet God in person. Are you ready? And so at Mount Sinai, this huge cloud just covers over the mountain. And God speaks out of this cloud. And what he says is Exodus 19, I'm your savior. I'm the one who saved you. I love you, and I want you to love me back. And here's how you can do it. First thing, I just want to be your only deity. I don't want you to have lots of deities. Second thing, don't ever make an idol of anything, really. Anything. Me, anything, nothing. Don't make idols. And they say, after they hear God, they're terrified. They say, we will do everything he said. We will do it. But then... Moses is like, okay, guys, I got to go talk with God for a bit. You guys chill here. Now, it's important to realize that the cloud is there, so the cloud doesn't go away. And it's important to realize at this point that they are daily eating manna, which is this provision from God. It rains manna. And they are daily drinking from a rock, okay, that's producing water. So it's not like God is really, quote, left. But Moses goes up the mountain. And he's gone for longer than expected, longer than expected, longer than expected. When is he coming back? We're starting to worry. Look at Exodus 32. We're going to read verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods, or we could say, make us God. Make us the God who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Aaron answers and he has them take off the gold earrings. He fashions it into an idol. And then he says, let's have a festival to the Lord. A festival to the Lord, okay? The Lord who brought them up out of Egypt. Okay, so what is going on here? So the important translation question I just kind of mentioned to you, that the word gods, it could be gods or it could be singular. It could be make us an image of the God that brought us up out of Egypt. And I do think, in fact, that it is singular in this case. And what's going on here is that their tradition, what they have grown up with their whole life, is that you don't have a God until you have an idol. And once you have an idol, then you have a deity. But if you don't have a deity, you don't have an idol. It's gone. There's nothing for you. And so as Moses is delayed, they say, oh, we gotta, okay, we can't really. And you can just hear the snake in the background. Did God really say that you're not to make an image of me? Is that what God really, that you're not to make an image of the Lord? Did he really say that? And it's just so hard to resist that tradition that they're so used to. And so we see that they abandon the idea that there is no image and they make one right then and there. But they're not saying, you know, God didn't lead us out of Egypt. They're not saying God didn't save us or deliver us. They're saying we just need an image. And they begin to add to what God has given to them their own stuff. And so people have actually said that the reason that the Israelites are in the desert for 40 years is that God took them out of Egypt, but now... he's got to remove all the stuff that they brought with them from Egypt. Because they're still doing the same thing. They still have those traditions. It's redefining religion on our terms. Our terms. Anyone, by the way, who says, I go to the Bible and I take the things that I like, but the things that I don't, I just say, I have some other stuff. I have my own ways. I have my own thinking. I'll do that. That's toxic religion. That's bad. That's leading you away from the gospel to something that you made. And the problem is that you made it. That's why it's not going to work very well. But this is the same sin as the forefathers. And it's interesting. Now, let's look at Jeroboam now. Fast forward 400 years, 1 Kings chapter 12. Let me just tell you what's happening here. And in 1 Kings, the Israelites go into the land, and at this point, there are two kingdoms that are belonging to Israel. There's the upper kingdom and the lower kingdom, and this is a brand new thing. There was just one kingdom, but now there's two kingdoms. And the king in the upper kingdom has this problem, and the problem is that all his people every year go down to the lower kingdom to worship at Jerusalem. Why? Because it says so in the Bible. It says to go to Jerusalem and to worship there. And he thinks, well, if they go down there, then maybe the king will just sit there and say, why are you going up there and pretending that, you know, you're not my subjects? Because obviously you're coming here and you're worshiping here. And isn't this a great city? And don't you think I should be your king? And so he gets all worried. His name's Jeroboam. That they're going to abandon him and that he's going to die. And so he brings some people together and we'll see what he does here. Very interesting thing he does. Verse 28. After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. Where did we just hear that? That was in Exodus, wasn't it? They made calves. Now he's making two. So doubling up the amount of calves that we've got here. He makes two golden calves, and he says, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. We already have, you can just go to these temples with these golden calves, and you can worship there. So what has happened? It's deja vu all over again. He is worried about his life. He's worried about dying. He suddenly feels like he cannot stand on God's promise. If things play out this way, I mean, I have God and I know God is real, but if things play out this way, I'm going to die, and so I'm going to take matters into my own hand, so I'll have God's promise, but we'll do it my way. And then they talk amongst themselves and they say, you know, earlier in our book, it says that we made some calves, and so maybe we should just tell the people that that was the right thing, actually. And so they fall into the same trap as their forefathers. Now, I want to show the progression here, because what happens is this is basically the end. It doesn't look like it's the end of Upper Israel, but that's exactly what happens. This is like the first step towards a journey that leads to destruction. It's the slippery slope. They start this way, and by the end of it, they don't look like they're worshiping God at all. It's like they are married, but in name only. Have you met someone who's married in name only? And you say, oh, you've been married. And they say, oh, yeah, I'm married. And they don't want to talk about it. And you're like, well, that's interesting. And it turns out that they have two houses, you see. One of them lives fairly far away from the other. They don't seem to talk much. And they both have other lovers. Yeah, other lovers. And they don't really like each other. And it's just a title. And that's what happens to Israel. By the end of it, they have many gods, many lovers, as it were. And the God that they claim they serve, they don't really like him. They don't like him at all. All right, last illustration of progression, of losing faith because you've replaced something in God's truth and God's way with your own ways. And that's the book of Judges. And I don't have a lot of time to dig into this because you guys will kill me. I'll go late. So we won't really dig in, but I will say it this way. The story of the book of Judges is that it tracks when the Israelites enter the land and then basically the next 300 years. And in those 300 years, they go from having things just great to being completely far away from God, to looking more like the people that God displaced when they came in than like Israelites following the one true God. How did it happen? And the answer is that they stopped relying on God's word. They didn't pass that on. And then they said, well, what are we going to build our religion on? And they said, well, let's look for some traditions. Let's look. So we have a neighbor over here and he worships this God and he does things that way. Let's just pick up a little bit of that. And oh, this neighbor over here worships another God. And what do they do? Oh, they do that. That's interesting. Let's do that too. And they begin to just kind of pull together all these traditions and it just becomes this nasty, toxic thing. But they claim that they're worshiping the Lord. And so this is the message of Judges, how quickly they fall once they let go of this book. Once they let go of turning to the Lord with all of their hearts and trusting in him to be their salvation. Now, let me give you one example from the book, and I think this is really interesting. Ah, it's right here. This is so cool. Do you guys know this stone behind us? Joshua, the one that was like 4,000 years ago, that guy, Joshua 3, I think it's 3,600 years ago, that guy built and erected this stone right here. Okay, it's in Shechem. It's described in the Bible as being in Shechem. It's described as something that Joshua put down. And when Joshua put this down, he called it a stone of a memory, essentially. It's a standing stone. And the idea was he was saying to the Israelites, this stone represents our commitment to worship God only. Okay, that's at the very beginning of the book of Judges. And you can find it. It's written in Joshua 24, 26. We will serve the Lord. We are not going to serve other gods. And this stone, it represents that. It's like a diamond ring, right? A wedding ring. You know, you wear it and it says, I'm married and I'm not going to cheat. And then when people cheat, what do? They take it off. Okay, they're going to lie. Okay, that's what they claimed that they would do. And that's what the stone represented. But as the story of Judges go on, we read in chapter 9, verse 46, that they add two other stones to this original stone. And you can see it there. This is a huge complex. It's a temple complex. And you can see the big stone there. You can't see the other two stones because they don't set them up, but they're there as well. And what they did is that they, at that point, they'd moved so far from God that they said, let's build a temple. Let's build a temple to Baal-Berith. Okay, this is a pagan deity. So they added two more stones and they made a pagan structure and they say, we worship the Lord and we worship Baal in the exact same place. Okay, and so what a picture that is. I follow the Lord, but I also follow this other stuff I worship. And the other stuff eventually is going to take over. It's going to cause a slide. And that's actually the story of the Old Testament. The story of the Old Testament is God gave them everything they needed at the beginning, but slowly and surely it was replaced with one's own tradition. And God was still in the picture, but less and less and less and less and less and less until, you know, there's no people coming to know the Lord or accepting the good news at the end because they can't get there because of toxic religiosity. Our adversary's main strategy against the church is to water down God's word with our ways. One more thought for you today. The New Testament prophesizes, it says this is going to happen, that the adversary is going to continue to use this tactic in the future with the church. Okay, and so this is in 1 Timothy now. This is our last little section. I hope you've enjoyed. I hope this hasn't been too academic, but that we're growing as we listen to these stories and we see this theme, okay? So this is 1 Timothy 4. It's page 1192, and then we're going to pull out some application. So it says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith following deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose conscience has been seared with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received. So we don't have time to really unpack this, but the big idea is that in the future, people within the church, they're going to continue to kind of be in the church, but they're going to say, God's word, but also my ways. I got some traditions, and I'm going to hold to these traditions, and I'm going to focus on those traditions, and I'm going to focus on these things that are mentioned right here. Abstaining from marriage, food laws, these sort of things. That's what we're really about, you see. And those things will take over, and they are abandoning God, okay? They are abandoning God. They don't have a relationship with God anymore. Why? Because they now have religion. They now have their traditions, and it gets in the way, and it cuts them off. And so the idea is actually, if you look at history, this happens with every denomination you can imagine. Okay, we get these denominations, the groups of Christians, and they say, we are about God's word. We want to preach God's word. And then slowly but surely, they begin to decay. How do they decay? What happens? Well, it's not so important that we're in God's word anymore, they say. And also, we have our illustrious religion and traditions and things that we do to feel that we are whatever we are. Okay, and they're different from the Bible. And those things eventually contradict and supplant the good news of Jesus Christ. And this story has played out everywhere you look. And we have denominations that are going, and they're going through this process of decay right now. And there will be new denominations, if the Lord doesn't come back, and those ones will be tempted to slide too. Everyone will always be tempted to slide away from God's word, but we are the people who say we will not leave it. We will cling to the words of life. We will hold to the scriptures that save our soul, and we will not be entertained by lies that our culture tells us are true. I want you to think about football clubs. Within football clubs, especially these big ones that make lots and lots of money, there's a person, and that person's job, literally, the only job they have is to go and spy on the other clubs, okay? That's their whole job. They go to the open days where they're outside playing. They try to get a hold of the playbooks that the football players are given. They watch hundreds and hundreds of hours of footage trying to deduce the exact sort of methods that will be used in the game, all in an effort to get the tactics so they're ready to counteract it, okay? We've been given Satan's tactic. We know what he's going to do. What is he going to do? He's going to tell us, abandon this book. Now, he'll tell us to abandon it for a whole host of new traditions. And so the traditions change, but the tactic remains the same. And so now we can prepare for it. So now we can be ready for it. So now we can say, Tim, I don't know if God's word says that. And we can have a discussion and make sure that we're right. Now we say, what does God's word say? The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. Let's pray. It's hard to hear, I'm sure. It is hard to hear that what we really need, you've already given us in Christ. And that what we really need to be reformed and to change and to grow, you've given us in God's word. It is hard.